As we begin this evening, I want to kind of take a few steps into the dominion of God to explore it and how it might apply to us, because it does apply, and it's going to, as we go through the feast, I think we'll be hitting that home a lot more exactly. But from the very outset, God has had in mind that mankind should have dominion in a training ground kind of environment. Let's go to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And again, this word dominion comes out. In fact, the title of my sermon is Dominion from God, because he is giving that first to us, the first fruits, but then he has some pretty big plans in mind for all of humanity. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And already you see the introduction, as we all know, of more than one. When God said, "Let us," who is he talking about? We understand that it is the Father and Jesus Christ being spoken of here. "According to our likeness, to look like God looks, let him have," or them have, "dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Continuing in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Why did he do that? Well, we even have a role in helping train the very family members of God as parents, as adults, but male and female, for a purpose, to increase the very family of God. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish." Here again, repeating what we had just read earlier. "Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." How have we done with that charter? How has humanity done with the dominion that God has given him? Some areas remarkably well, and other areas not so well. God chose a people to represent himself as time moves forward in his plan, and we see that in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the children of Israel. But again, dominion, rulership, is spoken of by God in maybe a little bit of an oblique way here as I get into this, but nonetheless, that's the subject at hand. Exodus 19. We'll go to verses 3 through 8. I know I'm rehearsing many things we already know, but that's part of what we are to do at the Feast of Tabernacles. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did." Here comes the biggest word in this whole rendition. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." This is conveying an awesome responsibility. "And a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And certainly Moses spoke those words, and the children of Israel affirmed that they would do all that God had commanded. Again, I ask, how did they do? Not so well, according to the record that we have. Isaiah 44, verse 24, is an interesting scripture from this standpoint. It shows God's intent and purpose. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. He's talking to Israel here. He created these people because He promised Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that their lineage would be like the sand of the seashore, you know, almost virtually uncountable in human terms. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. But He formed His nation to do just what we read about in Exodus 19, to be a nation of priests, of rulers over the rest of humanity. Not the kind of rule that we see in this world today, the selfish, satanic rule that is extant, hardly. Although God had offered that He would be their ruler, Egypt, when the children were in the land of Egypt, I should say, and coming out, that He would be their king, in essence, they rejected that. And he, knowing that they would do this, gave some instructions, and I'd like to go to those because, again, I'm talking about dominion from God. And here He gives instructions in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, on how a king should rule his people. I suppose we could apply these standards to what's happening in the United States today, and we would be sadly disappointed, as God is in our nation, and because we have refused to follow His lead, terrible consequences are going to fall upon us. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Also it shall be when he, and he's talking about a king, sets on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law, in this law, in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Who on this earth today is referring to the law of God day by day as time marches on? I'm looking at some of you who are doing this. And if you're doing it, though you're not ruling now, if you really believe that you've been called for the kind of purpose that God reveals in His Word, then you have this responsibility. This is your charter, to know the law of God inside and out. And we have that added dimension of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that transcends our even defining, but nonetheless inspires us, opens up our minds so that we can understand. Well, that is a role of a king. I'd like to read the responsibilities of a priest as well as we look at this, because those terms will apply to us as we go forward in God's kingdom and as He gives dominion from Himself to us. Malachi 2 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. When we have dominion from God, we will be representing God in His way as His messengers. And his administrators, his kings and his priests. And I'm using both of those terms because they are brought out in the Word of God, as we shall see. With very few exceptions, Israel, their kings, their priests included, failed in the government of God. And what happened? They were taken captive as a nation. First, Israel went into national captivity, never to reemerge in a knowing way, although certainly the blessings of Abraham are now being enjoyed by many nations on this earth today. But they failed in the real responsibility. It could have been different, let's say, if they had been obedient. And then Judah also failed to carry out the administration of God's government as they should. More than once, you know, they were taken into Babylonian captivity and then later Roman captivity, where, as Christ prophesied, that Jerusalem itself and the temple itself and all those wonderful buildings, and, you know, if you read some of the historical writings, Jerusalem as an environment was maybe more like we're in today. It was green, it was, there were pools, and it was a much more enjoyable place than the barren, dry kind of place it is today. But again, they went into captivity, and now 2,000 years later, they have a little nation thinking that maybe the kingdom is going to be restored to them, and yet they don't understand who Jesus Christ is and the fact that he is the Messiah who came, and they don't understand yet. Who does? Who understands who is going to be ruling in the world ahead, the world tomorrow, but you and me, brethren? We've been given that knowledge. Trying to make the point that we stand in the fulcrum of history, in a sense. It's unparalleled what's happening to us if we can catch the vision. And I say that by contrasting, if you look around, I could almost quote Hillary Clinton when she said, why don't I have 50 million votes or 50,000 votes, whatever she was saying in her dialogue. Why aren't there more people here with us? What's happened to them? We're going to, of course, examine and look into that and keep talking about that as a warning as we get into the feast about what can happen if we turn away from God. Very specific offices and responsibilities in the kingdom of God have already been given. They've been assigned. There are people who are awaiting their coronation, their inauguration, or putting in, being placed into that office. David will be resurrected, and he is promised, even though he's dead now, God has promised that he will rule Israel forever. Wow. That's quite a job. Jeremiah 30. And there are several places where this is mentioned in the Word of God, but I want to go to Jeremiah 30 and pick up. I'm not going to keep you too late, at least not past 10. Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, and it isn't this day, it is that day out ahead of us, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Let me just stop here to make the point. Again, we understand, and it's not even in our best moments. I don't think we can imagine what is out in front of this nation, except by reading from the Word of God the punishment that will be administered because of the rebellion. If you look at our nation, how it is filled with all of the deception and corruption that it is, I mean, God takes note of that. And he will, as he has promised and warned, punish his people. we are responsible for who we are. And he's not happy with it. But let me continue in verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And several other scriptures talk about the fact that David will be their king forever, king over Israel. So take a point out of this. He qualified when? In the future somehow, or in his own lifetime did God choose him? And it is even was even said that if Saul had been faithful, God would have established his kingdom forever. But he rebelled, and he won't be in God's kingdom in the same way that he could have been, if indeed he will be there at all. We don't know. That's up to God to administer and judge. But he certainly came up short because God said, I am sorry that I've made Saul king. That's not a very good recommendation, is it? And yet we know that David stumbled terribly. And yet God, because David repented, forgave him. But there were consequences. And to this day, the sword, the death that is commingled the lineage of David, even down to Princess Diana and all the kings of England, and you know that throne that has been so filled with bloody violence, is could have been a different story if David had not given in to his lust. But there again, I bring these things out to point out that imperfect people are being brought forward to become perfect rulers in the world tomorrow, to learn lessons, to be able to be compassionate, to be like the father of, I call him the prodigal father, when his son returned and he was standing there with his arms open, welcome home, son. That's us. And those are the kinds of opportunities we will have in the future. Psalm 17:15, David makes a statement. In faith, the same way we can, brethren, if we catch the vision, if we sustain our calling by God's help. Psalm 17:15, I'm going to make note of what David said. He said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He understood things beyond his physical life. Now, let's go to 1 John 3. I have favorite places in the Bible, and this is certainly one of them because of the scope of what's revealed here, but let's read 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. I've read it so many times in sermons and sermonettes and even Bible studies in years past, but here we go again. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, its future leaders. No, not yet. Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just like David was saying, I will awake in your righteousness. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We continue to work on our overcoming and our conversion and our enduring, no matter what the penalty or the price is. I mentioned that several jobs had already been filled. Let's go to another example, the 12 apostles. And even there, one fell by the wayside. And a replacement was brought forward. So we see the dynamic aspects of the rulership of God as it's coming, being formed, as it's coming together, I should say. The 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Their names will be in the foundation, the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, along with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's great organization in place by God for the future. And as remarkable as it seems to be sometimes as we read these words, yes, it applies to us, or it certainly can. Excuse me. In Matthew 19, let's see what Jesus Christ said to that effect about the 12 apostles. Verses 28 and 29. Matthew 19 and verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, a time out in the future," and this is an answer to Peter, says, "Well, look, we've left everything. What shall we have?" We can ask the same question. What shall we have, Father? Well, we're talking about the answers right now as we go into the future. He says in verse 28, continuing, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." In other versions of this and presentations, it talks about both now in this life and in the age, in the age to come. We have family members, don't we? We talk about how we can come together and, like our visitors from Germany, and sit down and start talking. And as I think it was Jans was saying, we may have different languages, but in a way, but we speak the same thing, and we do. And it's remarkable what is happening in Germany, or in, I should say, in Europe, among German-speaking brethren and others, Russian-speaking people too, because over there, unlike here, a lot of people can actually speak more than one language, sometimes many. Well, let me continue. Get off track here. Luke 22. Verses 28 through 30. I want to read the version here to make the point. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom." Not just the particular things talking about the 12 tribes, but a kingdom. "Just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." A whole kingdom is being bestowed, and it's not limited to the 12 apostles here, as we can see from the inclusion of David and so many other applications here. We are among those chosen to be in the future government of God. Let's go to Titus 2. I want to read what Paul writes here about kind of an overview concept that we can think about. Titus 2, verse 11, and I'll read through verse 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." That's a responsibility we have now if we're going to be rulers in the kingdom of God. Looking for, as it reads here, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Focused on that, never losing sight of Jesus Christ and his return, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Yeah, we not only are forgiven of our past sins, but we have a high priest, as we talked about on the Day of Atonement, that we can come to and attain forgiveness when we sin. Don't ever lose the willingness. Don't ever get so frustrated that I just can't overcome. Go back to God and say, forgive me. And start all over. Create in me a clean heart, as David said in Psalm 51. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're a special people because we are to be rulers, leaders in the kingdom of God. Speak these things, he goes on, and I'll stop there. Let me pick up a little bit more in 1 Peter about his own special people. 1 Peter 2. And let's read for verse 5 first. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is talking about the dominion that will be administered by the family of God. And now let's drop down to verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter of 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A royal priesthood. An administrative group of people. The Church of God is promised rulership by Jesus Christ, and we can pick up a little bit of that in Revelation 2, in the messages to the churches. That theme of rulership comes up more than once, and what Jesus Christ is actually promising to the church. Revelation 2, verses 26 through 27. Oh, there's some conditions presented here, brethren. It's not just an escalator you step onto and don't have to do anything else and suddenly arrive. Rather, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Great authority. Not wishy-washy, not maybe, but this is the way. Walk in it. And yet, when people stumble, they'll get the same opportunities we've had. But their teachers won't be removed anymore into a corner, will they? Or will we? In chapter 20 of this same book of Revelation, I know very familiar scriptures, but in the context of the points I'm making this evening, let's read again what is promised here. Really, some capstone points being made in the book of Revelation. In verse 4 of chapter 20, and I saw thrones. That's rulership, brethren. That means people are sitting on those. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's quite a long time, but let's keep reading. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is what we have been called to be the first fruits in God's kingdom. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How much more clearly can God reveal to us what is out in front of us, what kind of a future we have? Well, there is more. Even in the Old Testament, very specific things are mentioned. Let's go to Daniel 7. Check my time here just a little bit. All right, Daniel 7. We see in verses 13 through 14 this remarkable scene without reading the details. But in verse 14, that dominion and glory and a kingdom was given to, as we understand, Christ here in this rendition. But parallel to this, or hand in hand with this, more is revealed in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Our future, verses 21 through 22. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Does it make that, not that we just repeat that prayer, but that model, praying for God's kingdom to come. Verses 26 and 27. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, the one administering the world's dominion under Satan, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion, rulership, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. It's more fun than when I had my own teeth, you know. I'm going to get some more new teeth one of these days and talk even plainer here. That's all right. I'm getting old. We know that Jesus Christ will rule forever in God's kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 7. I want to come back to the one who has made all of this possible. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Because this is really interesting, the way the description of the rule of Jesus Christ will be. In verse 7 of Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace. Boy, there's a lot revealed there. It's going to grow. It's going to increase. It's a pretty good playground for that to happen, isn't there? The vastness of eternity. Of the increase of his government, and it will be a government. It's not just going to be laissez-faire and helter-skelter or undisciplined. And that government will be hallmarked by peace, not war, which we'll be hearing about from Mr. Messier tomorrow morning, I believe. There will be no end of this government that continues to increase upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will happen. As surely as Jesus Christ came the first time and died as our Savior to pay the price of our sins and was resurrected by the Father to become the source of our life. So all of these things are going to take place. The dominion of God and of Jesus Christ will never, never end. And our part's in it, if we make it there, and there's every assurance that we can. I don't believe that it can be overstated how important in God's eyes all of us are who have continued to endure against the trials that the Church of God has faced. We were talking earlier about how many people were once in worldwide, 150,000, but still just a speck by comparison to the world population of 7+ billion people. But we are important to God, and we will remain important if we continue to be faithful. I want you to stand up if you have had no trials whatsoever all year, So it's easy, you just stay seated, right? Yeah. Revelation 22 and verse 5. A scripture we'll probably come back to before this feast is complete and the last great day. Revelation 22 and verse 5. There shall be no night there, talking about this future new earth and new universe. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they, and this is including the whole family of God, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's talking about a government, brethren, that will come into being, including man. The government of God exists now. His will is being done in heaven. But there is a rebel. Just like Saul disqualified himself, so Satan became the adversary of God and of man. And he's the great adversary of the family of God, his children, who we are. A couple of things now, and I promised you I would wind it down a little earlier than normal. Otherwise, I would fulfill Rob's prophecy of good morning. You have to pick on him a little bit here. 2 Timothy 2:12. I pick these words out of that verse. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, 3 little words. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's a promise. Conditional promise. But a condition we can meet if we are convicted enough to hang in there. Now finally, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Hand in hand with what 2 Timothy is conveying. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll begin to read in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yeah, we're all getting old and older. Even the young people are getting older. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man should be growing. You should be more faithful this year than you were last year. Test yourselves. Ask yourself that question. Have I grown? Do I even want to grow? What's that all about? I've got too many aches and pains, or I've got too many other concerns. No. We're being renewed day by day, and these are some of those days we're getting like a booster shot in that renewal. Verse 17, for our light affliction. And God is able to give us an evaluation of what we're going through. And he says it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, awful easy to do that, isn't it? But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Can you see them? Can you look inside this portal, this window to eternity, and see what is ahead? And make it personal. It's not for others. It's for you, individually, each one of you, who commit themselves to God and endure, as we read about in 2 Timothy. Well, we're into the feast. We've stepped into it. And use this time, brethren, to convict yourself. Yes, I will endure. I'll be a light. Because there is going to come a time when more people will call and more people will wake up. Our former brethren, I believe that from the having been the prodigal son myself in a time in years past, that God woke me up and I think brought me back so that I could kind of have that same understanding when others did. But regardless, to save me from a fate that I would not want to accept. So let's keep that in mind for others, but also just do the job that we've been given to do, and it will turn out pretty good according to what we've been learning this evening.